to know Jesus Christ more together, and also the privilege of having the children join us as it's the first Sunday of the month. We have our training Sunday instead of children's church. They'll be joining us in their study of the Word with us, so we'll be understanding that the children will be working hard, but there might be a little bit of noise, so we welcome our young guests among us. Also, we're starting a new series, so if you did not get a booklet, they are available in the back. Feel free to raise your hand. That'll be a place where you can keep your notes together for the month of December. We're going to be looking at why Jesus became man, opening that up in a moment here. But what a joy to come together, to worship together, and to grow together. Not one of us is finished in our walk yet. And while that may be at times discouraging, that's also good news that God's still working on us and he's going to keep bringing us nearer to him. So let's go ahead and bow in prayer as we come before our King of Kings. Father, we praise you, Lord, even in this month of December, even as it's cold, even as things are busy, even as there's many cares and concerns of the world, distractions, difficult circumstances. Lord, you are still sovereign over all, and in fact, your sovereignty is demonstrated amazingly, especially in the work of Jesus Christ, his coming to earth, his dying on the cross, his restoring us to a perfect relationship with you. Lord, we're still in the work of that as we struggle with sin, but Lord, you're in that process and you've begun a good work in us. Lord, thank you for the chance to pause this Sunday morning and to come together. We thank you this morning, Lord, for one another. Thank you for our church. Thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you that we have each other to grow together, to care for one another, to bear one another's burdens. And Lord, that's what we want to do this morning as we sharpen one another and become equipped to serve you, equipped to obey you, and as we study your words, that we would trust these words so much that we're moved to obey you in all that we do. Lord, thank you for your presence among us this morning, and we thank you for the written word that we hold in our hands, the privilege of studying it. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we are in Hebrews chapter 1, so that's where we'll be opening up in our study. Hebrews chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there. We'll be looking at a few select passages this month to answer a question, looking at why Jesus became man. Now, we celebrate a lot of holidays as Americans. We just got done with Thanksgiving a couple weeks ago, and each year we look forward to an opportunity and perhaps an excuse to make great big meals and then to come together as family and eat a lot and then try to repent for a little while in December before we repent hard in January. We enjoy such holidays as Mother's Day when we appreciate the moms in our lives, Father's Day when we appreciate the dads, Valentine's Day when we're thankful for our significant others, and different holidays that we celebrate throughout. But Christmas remains even still the most widely celebrated holiday in the United States of America. Doesn't matter the religious background, but there's something marked in our nation that remembers this day from something 2,000 plus years ago. And we don't know the exact day, but we've chosen a day to celebrate that, to remember together. But what is it about this holiday that over 2,000 years later, it is imprinted upon our society that this matters? And in fact, as we consider that moment in time in the biblical history when this marvelous event happened, and yet the quiet all around, the dark all around. In fact, life continued just like any other ordinary day. So what we celebrate on December 25th of each year now, and in fact for many of us, shapes the rest of our years, days of the year, was widely missed back then. And it's an important thing that happened, that Jesus entered the earth, that God, we just sang, O come, Emmanuel, our memory verse focuses on the Emmanuel, God with us, that Jesus came, and he was here, and God was present. Why did Jesus become a man? We're going to answer that in stages, but I'm going to give you as we go kind of an underlying unifying thought behind all of that, that in what Jesus came for, he was accomplishing much on our behalf. But we're going to move through this question slowly and think about the biblical truths and celebrate together the love that God shared with us in the sending of his own Son. So we're going to jump into Hebrews chapter 1, these first four verses that open up the book. What I'd like us to see in our message today, entitled To Reveal God to Man, that's one big purpose of Jesus coming, to reveal God to us, as Hebrews 1 will show us today. And what I'd like us to glean from that is that we find hope in knowing God through Jesus. We find hope in knowing God through Jesus. We find hope in knowing God through Jesus. So we're going to see four characteristics of Jesus that's going to help us to think through this passage and what it shows to us, and help us to see how God revealed himself through Jesus, and how that brings us hope. And the first is this: Jesus is the character of God. Jesus is the character of God. Now I'm going to go ahead, since we've got a short passage, and just read through these four verses as we get started again, and then we'll dig into this text a little more. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. You might be listening to that text and looking deep into it and wondering, where is the manger in these verses? And in fact, what we do is take this as an understanding. This is a very Christological text that is showing us who the person of Jesus is. And when we understand that and read back to the manger, looking at who this says Jesus is, we understand some. Really, it helps us to wrap our mind around how deeply amazing that truly was. That baby lying in the manger is the radiance of God's glory. He's God's character. That is God himself, the helpless baby who has, we can't comprehend it, is in human form, isn't able to feed himself, change himself, take care of himself, has subjected himself, limited himself to human form, but that is the all-powerful God. That's the character of God. So just ponder that for a moment, because that's how we're going to help bring this back to understand what's going on at that moment when Jesus entered the earth, when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and then when he was brought forth by Mary, the Virgin. and was laid in the manger, and he grew. By the limitation of humans, he grew like a human. He was fully man. But he is the character of God. That's the idea we get here, and I'm going to just borrow from Colossians as well. Colossians helps us to think through that as we piece together an understanding that Jesus is fully man, but he is also fully God. Colossians 1:19 says this, "For in him," that is Jesus, "for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says it this way, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." All of the godness, if you would, all the godness was in him. He was fully God, 100% God. So it wasn't just a partial thing or something he borrowed for a while. This is who this baby and this man was, fully God. And we get an idea as Hebrews 1 breaks that apart as well, showing us the character of who this Jesus is. And I want you to see throughout this, even these four verses, how we see three particular phases of Jesus. And so I'm going to throw some theological terms your way, but don't be concerned. I'm going to try to make it simple. The first is pre-existence. That is, pre-existence is the time period by which Jesus existed for all eternity, since eternity past. We could say from the beginning, but there is no beginning for Jesus. But he was before creation. He existed before he ever entered earth as a baby. So Jesus, pre-existence is his spirit life with the Father. And in fact, Jesus reveals that in different ways in his life on earth. But John 17:5, Jesus is praying, and he says it this way, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Now, Jesus wasn't claiming to be God, which some would argue that Jesus never claimed that, then we've got a problem with these words here, because Jesus is praying to the Father and claiming before the disciples that he had a glory with the Father in being with him even before the world existed. And he's praying for that return. So we see that very evident there and other places throughout Scripture. But we believe fully that Jesus being God is pre-existent. He existed for all eternity. Second is the incarnation. That is when he entered the earth. That's his human life on earth. Jesus didn't come into existence at that point. Jesus, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, he entered the earth when he was conceived in her. And there was the recognition of that, even as John the Baptist leapt in the womb in recognition of who this child was. So Jesus entered the earth, but this wasn't his beginning. But that incarnation refers to his life on earth as a man, still fully spirit, still fully God, but his human life on earth. And then the third phase there is Jesus' exaltation. Or you could say ascension. This is Jesus back in heaven with the Father, still fully human. He wasn't only human on earth. He retains his humanity. He retains his spiritual nature, retains his humanity, fully God, fully man, but he's ascended into heaven bodily, and he's with the Father now. So three stages of Jesus. Let me show you that in our text. First of all, Hebrews 1 in verse 3 mentions, verse 2, "through whom also he created the world," showing us that Jesus was there. And in fact, Jesus not only watched the Father create, watching with awe, no, Jesus was involved in creation. Jesus is the agent of creation. It says that the Father created the world through Jesus, because Jesus was there, and Jesus shared in his God characteristics. Jesus is fully God. So we see his pre-existence there, his incarnation by which he came down and made purification for sins. We're going to talk about that a little bit. And then his exaltation when he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we can start to conceive of this God characteristic that is fully belonging to Jesus. Jesus is fully God. And our text makes that clear. But it also shows how how those stages meant that God's active involvement in us. But what we see here is that Jesus is inherently the same nature as the Father. Verse 2 says this. Now I'm looking at verse 3. He's the radiance of the glory of the God and the exact imprint of his nature. The exact imprint of his nature. The exact imprint is actually just the Greek word character. And so what's being said here is not that Jesus is some sort of replica or that Jesus somehow reflects God's nature, reflects God's glory like the moon that reflects the sun, but it's still just the sun's light shining off the moon. No, Jesus is fully God. That is his character as well. He's a person of the Godhead. He's one of the Trinity, and he's fully God. We, as children of God, we have a new nature, and ours is an inherited nature, but we receive it, and it's God's nature in us. And we fight hard against it, unfortunately. We battle with our own flesh and tend to resist the new nature all too often. But that's an inherited nature. Jesus did not inherit that nature. Jesus had that nature inherently of his own self because of who he was, because he was God. So he's the exact imprint of the nature of God, the essence of God, the substance of God, the same word we get in Hebrews 11:1 that says that hope is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. That's that same word. Jesus is fully God, inherently has his nature. So we get as well the notion of who Jesus is and seeing Jesus as creator and sustainer. So we talked about that a bit already, but Jesus being creator and sustainer, that is that God created the world through him in verse 2. And verse 3, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. I don't know about you, but I know I take that for granted all too often, not realizing just everything that happens, the fact that somehow all the molecules are just right to maintain the proper temperature of the earth, the air pressure is just right. I mean, we study this stuff scientifically, but everything being just right that life can be maintained, we give tribute to science, but that's a science that God is sovereign over, and in fact, Jesus is sovereign over, being the one who upholds all of life simply by his powerful word. And at any moment, if he were to remove his sustaining restraint of everything, everything could fall apart. Life could end as we know it. He's actively involved and powerfully involved, not only in creation, but in our own lives, helping us as we struggle in the flesh against sin, as we are prompted by the Spirit that Jesus is sustaining us. That is, that he's holding us together. He's upholding all of the universe. Everything that's holding together millions of miles away in the solar system somewhere that I know nothing about, he's sovereignly over and watching over, even as he's interested and involved in your life and in mine. How amazing to ponder that Jesus is both creator and sustainer. So Jesus is the character of God. Second, we find hope in knowing God through Jesus because Jesus is the presence of God. Jesus is the presence of God. Now Jeremiah 29:13 might be a familiar verse to you, encouraging verse. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, in our house, sometimes we like to hide from each other, hide from the kids, kind of, okay, they know we're in here somewhere. And in fact, Michael has a favorite stuffed animal that I like to stick it in hiding places too, and he's going to find it and looking around. And after a while, if he finds it, he's quite excited, and this is like a lot of fun. But if he can't find his doggy, then he starts to get a little bit frantic. Like, okay, this game isn't fun anymore. I liked looking, but I want my dog. And while that's fun to think about, the hide and seek that we can play and enjoy with our kids, sometimes in our lives, when we start to wonder, where is God? And it seems like we read Jeremiah 29:13 and wonder, am I not looking hard enough? And it feels like some cosmic game of hide and seek. And it's not so funny anymore. Where is God in these moments? Where is God in the struggles of my life right now? And I can only imagine how that's going for Israel. If you're familiar with the current context of our when Jesus was coming, they'd had silence from God for 400 years. They'd been, as verse 1 puts, long ago, many times, and in many ways, this going all the way back, our Old Testament is super valuable because for so long God has spoken to Israel and His people. And these words of the Old Testament are full of treasure because they heard from God and they knew His truth and they were warned in their sins so that they could repent and turn back to Him, that they could receive His blessing again. And they were promised great things that they looked forward to. And then it's quiet. They haven't heard from God in a while. And not only that, but they're under the Roman oppression and rule. God will save us. And that's a hope for a while, but after you hope in that and you don't hear from God, that might sound familiar to some of us in our circumstances where we're looking for the light at the end of the tunnel, the change in circumstances. Where is God? Is He speaking? Is He there? But Jesus is the presence of God. Jesus is the presence of God. And in fact, Psalm 16:11 reminds us that in His presence, there is fullness of joy. So it is something we ought to seek after regularly, to long for, because we know that there's a certain satisfaction and joy in God's presence. But we also recognize that Jesus brings that presence to us in a new way. I'll put that question up there, the question we might all too often ask. Where is God? Where is God? But instead of it being some thing where God is avoiding us or keeping us at bay, we ought to recognize that God wants us to know Him and to enjoy His presence. God wants us to come to Him, to find the fullness of joy in His presence. God knows that's our greatest need, and He offers that to us. And in fact, God is not silent. He speaks through Jesus. Picking back up in verse 1, long ago, many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, so we heard that God speaks. We've got the Scripture that lets us know that God used to speak. We haven't heard from Him in a while, but now that silence has been broken. And Jesus has come, and Jesus entered the earth, and they wrestled with an understanding, like, Jesus is the one who's going to rescue us finally from this oppression, right? And He's going to be our national deliverer, and we're going to be reestablished, and we're going to have the power that we ought to as Israel. And they were wrong. The Messiah they were looking for wasn't the Messiah that God had promised. God had something better in mind. And verse 2 says, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. By His Son. So God is not silent. He speaks through Jesus. At the same time, God is not absent. He draws us to Him through Jesus. So God wants to bring us in relationship with Himself. God wants us to know His Word, His will, wants to show us Himself, and He has done so in Jesus. John 14, Jesus interacting with His disciples and actually preparing for His death, and particularly preparing His disciples for what's to come. And He says in verse 7 to His disciples, "If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him." Philip said to Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." But Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know Me, Philip? Whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in Me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on My own authority, but the Father who dwells in Me does His works." And so Jesus is helping them to process and know, Jesus isn't the Father. The Father isn't Jesus, but they are in one another. There's a close, abiding relationship together. And in fact, Jesus invites them into that relationship in John 15, telling them to abide in Me and I in you. There's an abiding relationship in Christ in which we find the fullness of joy that comes from God's presence. We don't get that earning it for ourselves. We have no means by which we can come before God and enter into a relationship with Him except by what Jesus has done for us in drawing us to Himself and making the way, the truth, and the life, which is Him. And so by Jesus, we find the presence of God. Third, we find hope in knowing God through Jesus, because Jesus is the provision of God. Jesus is the provision of God. Now, as we think about Christmas and we think about what God is doing, I think, first of all, we need to recognize that Jesus and Christmas are not myths for feeling good. All too often we get these stories in the Bible and people see them as simply stories. And if we read them and feel good, then they've had their value, but that's as far as the value goes. But if we read this in a different way, we'll recognize this isn't mythological moralism, that we see it and we see how to be good and we feel good about ourselves and that's what matters. And now we're empowered for all there is, which is life now. Well, there's something greater. And in fact, as we get those genealogies that we struggle with and wonder, why is there a long list of names? I thought this was a Bible, not a phone book. What's going on is that, what's going on is God is bringing us through the Old Testament, because what happened back in Genesis 1 and 2 was a literal creation, real story of what really happened, literally, in history that brought the world into being. God created the world. And then from there, God created a real man, Adam, and gave him a real wife, Eve. And through them, brought in real people who really struggled with real sins. And so we've got literal stories throughout the Old Testament. And when we come to Matthew and Luke and wonder, what are these genealogies? What God is doing is showing us how these names tie together, because they weren't just made up stories, but there's a tracking through the line to see how these literal people in history led up to a real event in history by which Jesus really did come in the flesh. The manger story isn't just an inspiring thing to think about. It is truth by which we reflect on and see the Word of God and look upon it with awe, because it shows us the character and nature of God. It shows us how God brought His presence and He's made provision. And these are real truths in real history. They're not myths for feeling good. That is, the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus are real events in real history. Let us not miss that Jesus literally was born. Jesus was literally sinless. Jesus literally died. He literally rose again. He literally ascended. And he's still really alive, really sat down at the right hand of the majesty and really involved in us as he sustains, as he upholds the universe by the word of his power. See, God is on mission, and Jesus is the way. Throughout the Old Testament, since the beginning with the fall of man and the promise that promise of the Messiah, the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent, God was promising the good news that he was going to send the Messiah and he was going to deliver his people. And Jesus is that way. Hebrews makes clear that Jesus is the provision of God. And what I want us to see, actually not just in our passage today, but what's going to be a repeated theme throughout, is that Jesus gave an offering. Jesus gave an offering. He brought an offering before God, and that offering was himself. So underlying all of what we're going to be looking at in this series is the reality that Jesus came to offer himself to the Father on our behalf. And that's an amazing truth. And in fact, I put it in the opening of your booklet with our memory verse for the month, that because Jesus offered himself, I can meaningfully offer myself. The Romans 12, 1 and 2 passage that we just memorized, that only works because Jesus first offered himself. And now that we are in Christ, we can give ourselves to God and offer our lives as meaningful and reasonable worship to him. Jesus gave an offering. That's himself. That is, how did he do that? First of all, he offered atonement and forgiveness. Our passage says that after making purification for sins, God had a strict sacrifice system established in the Old Testament. And when you sinned, you were unclean before God, you had to make it right, and there was a temporary covering, a temporary atonement, which means covering, that for your sins. But it was a temporary thing. And really, it's covered once and for all by the spotless Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:19 and 3:18, we'll talk about that, that Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God, that he offered himself once for sins, the just for the unjust, so that he could bring us to God. He offered that atonement and gives us forgiveness. We couldn't accomplish that. We couldn't be good enough. We couldn't erase our sins. If you carry regrets in your life, you know how burdensome it is to, how painful it is just to know what you've done. And if I could only undo that, if I could erase that from my life, there's the shame of the people I've hurt, there's the shame of my reputation, there's the shame before God because I haven't measured up. But Jesus forgives. He offers the atonement. So much so that it's once and for all. He's done. There's no more we can do to cover our sins. His work is finished. It says, after making purification for sins, he sat down. He sat down. That's it? You're done, Lord? Because we still need you. No, he sat down, and he's still upholding the universe by the word of his power, but he sat down at the right hand of the majesty. He's taken his seat. He's been exalted, and he's finished the work. Because of what he's done, we now are able. He was able to say, it is finished, and we're able to, through him, come to God because of his offering that he offered. And now we belong to him. Now we belong to Jesus. Back in verse 2, God appointed Jesus the heir of all things. Jesus did get an inheritance. He purchased us unto himself. He's the heir of all things. And that's good news for us because we belong to him. Thank you, Lord, for the offering you've given. Finally, we find hope in knowing God through Jesus because Jesus is the message of God. Jesus is the message of God. See, prophets and angels brought messages, but Jesus is the message. And that's what's going on throughout all of Hebrews. We get established repeatedly. Jesus is better. Jesus is more excellent. Jesus is more superior. He's better than the angels. If we start off, well, we used to get messages from the prophets. God used to speak to us through them. But now He's spoken to us through Jesus. There's something better about this. And that's because Jesus is the message. He's not telling us about something. He's giving Himself. He wants us to see Him. It's a message that God has, on His mission, been working up to. So that throughout the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the coming of Jesus. The Old Testament points forward to Jesus. Looks forward to His coming. And Jesus explains that to the disciples in Luke 24 and even in John 5 as they're wrestling with that to see that this is all about Him. The prophets, the law, the poetry, that was all foreshadowing His coming. And now the New Testament after the Gospels and the Epistles looking back to see all our hope is rooted in a literal event. Something that really happened in history. It's not rooted in a concept about God. It's rooted in the person of God and what He accomplished in an event in literal history. And so we point back to that and say, that's where my hope roots. In the Old Testament, they were rooting their hope in the person of God and what He was yet to do. And now we root our hope in the person of God and what He has already done. Jesus is that message. So the question up above there, how do we see God if we don't see Jesus? Because, okay, if God has spoken to us through Jesus, and I didn't get to hear Him in person when He spoke on the mountain to the large crowd, have I missed it? Have I missed what God was showing? And absolutely not, because what we get is that we see God with the lens of Jesus by the testimony of Scripture. So, if we had the revelation of God through Jesus and we have a recorded record for us, the powerful and sufficient Scriptures that tell us about who Jesus is, and when we understand the passages through the person of Jesus, when we look into it and see more of Him, then we get to see what God was trying to tell us all along, because the message is Jesus. God's been trying to tell them from long ago, preparing them, telling them through the prophets, having them to look forward to that. And yet, on that night, there weren't many who were ready. It was more of a concept that they thought about, but not what their hope was rooted in and hinged upon, that they were anticipating readily. And we too can overlook the promises of God, overlook the person of Jesus, not hinge our hope in Him. Yeah, we like the concept. It's worth going to church over and singing some songs, but my life's not shaped by that. If it's all mythological, at least I was a better person. 1 Corinthians 15 says our lives ought to be so different that if all this is not true, we ought to be most pitiable of all. Everything hinges on this. My entire hope is in the truth of Jesus and what He's revealed to us about who God is. And if that's not true, we're pitiable and hopeless. Jesus is the character of God. He's shown us God's power, God's radiance of His glory. He's done the work of God in accomplishing the provision of our forgiveness by the atonement on the cross. He's the presence of God, and He brings us into God's presence. He's the provision of God, and He's the message. It's what it's all about. That's why we're here this morning. We can come here, we can talk about all kinds of good things. If we've not seen Jesus, if we've not looked upon Christ, who Paul says, I preach Jesus Christ, Him crucified, I've determined to know nothing else besides Christ and Him crucified, because that is what the message is. Why did Jesus become man? To reveal God to man. He's building the bridge through which we can know the Father by knowing Jesus. John 17:3, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." That's what we're seeking, the knowledge, a personal relationship with the God of the universe, which happens only through Jesus Christ, our way, the truth, and the life. When we've come to that knowledge of God, that relationship with God, we've got no other hope. We've got no greater hope. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the great privilege of knowing you. Thank you for your persistence with mankind throughout history as man rebelled against you. And Lord, even as that's proven true in my own life and in each of our lives, Lord, that we have a natural tendency towards selfishness, self-serving, rebellion against you, that we exalt ourselves first. Lord, would you tear down a foundation of self in our own lives and replace that with a foundation of Christ, that Jesus would be our pursuit, that Jesus would be worth it all to us, and that because he offered himself, we would respond by offering ourselves. Thank you that Jesus is better, better than anything else, all other avenues that we could attempt to come to you, because he is the way, the truth, and life. He is our message. Lord, be with us this week, that we would turn our eyes upon you, turn our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that he would be our interest this week, and that we would not be compelled by other distractions to forget about him, but that he would be our all in all in the midst of the busyness of life, our ongoing hope in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.